For scripture reading this evening, let us turn together to the New Testament book of the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, we'll read verses 19 through 39. Throughout the book of Hebrews, the apostle has expounded to the descendants of Abraham who have been gathered into the New Testament church. He has expounded to them that Christ is better, a better prophet, a better priest, that there are better sacrifices, and that everything is better in Jesus Christ. And in this section we have what we might call the application of those principles, the exhortation that goes out to them. Beginning at verse 19, hear the word of the Lord. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another, to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days, in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companion of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience or endurance, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he shall come, he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Thus far, this reading of Scripture, our text will be verse 23 of this passage. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Congregation, you may recall that as the pandemic was gearing up and as we were experiencing all these lockdowns and had to resort to a certain virtual way of worshiping online or through the telephone or other methods, that in that time you may recall that there was some surmising about the effect of it all on the faithfulness of people in worship. Pastors were wondering how much damage this would do to the faithfulness of church members when it came to regular church attendance. And as the statistics are coming in, as people are returning to regular church attendance, the church's doors are open again, and restrictions are very minimal, that the statistics are telling us that about one in three who regularly attended church before the pandemic no longer are physically attending church anymore. And you can understand that that would elicit some concern in the hearts of pastors and elders, that they might be wondering if such a reduction of attendance, and maybe some of them are saying, well, I'll just watch from home or I'll just listen in remotely. A few of them might be doing that. But it is something you might wonder whether this reduction of faithfulness to church attendance might become one step in a process of such church attenders eventually to become altogether apostate. Apostasy is the word that describes the falling away of a professing Christian altogether away from Christianity to total unbelief. Apostasy is a danger that actually every concerned member of the church should be fearful of. Because if we know our own heart, then we know that we need to be exposed to the influences of God's grace and also to the encouragements of regular discipline and accountability in order for us to continue to be faithful in using the means of grace. We have to confess. We all, like sheep, have gone astray and continually are prone to do so. As the hymnist said, prone to wander, Lord, I know it, prone to leave the Lord I love. And apostasy is a concern of the author to the Hebrews. The whole letter actually is a homily, that is a sermon, put together as an exhortation to encourage people who have been gathered in from the various scattered tribes of Israel, the covenant community, gathered into the New Testament fulfillment of the church in the name of Jesus and have become professing members of the church. And we know that apostasy is a great concern that runs throughout this letter. We see it already expressly stated in Hebrews chapter 6, as there is this statement that it is impossible, verse 4, for those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. That phrase, fall away, is really what we mean by the word apostasy, to fall away from the state of a professed Christian. And in this letter, the apostle has expounded so many things that are better in Christ, and then there is this practical section that is introduced with the word therefore. It's true that there are some commentators that are questioning whether Paul wrote this, but I believe there's a fair bit of evidence to support the claim that still is made in our King James edition of the Bible concerning the Pauline authorship. But you notice that the word therefore comes into this practical section that we read in Hebrews 10. Having therefore, and then he lists various privileges and wonderful benefits that there are in the New Testament, and then there are these series of let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Let us consider. And so on. And so the apostle is concerned because there is a danger of many of these people having professed faith in Jesus Christ, some of them to just totally apostatize and go back into a pagan community, or others to go back into their synagogues and again lose hope in the messianic fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And so he's urging, persevere, continue on, don't relent, don't draw back. And we see this chapter even expressing, cast not away therefore your confidence, verse 35, and this statement in verse 38, if any man draw back, and verse 39, who draw back unto perdition. We notice that the apostle is very concerned about this because it may be a drawing back that is to the very destruction of their souls. I can hear someone say immediately, well, don't we believe in the perseverance of the saints? Yes, we do. That's one of the 5 points of Calvinism, which comes right from Scripture. After all, the most famous text says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Once you believe, you have everlasting life. And how long does everlasting life last? Forever. And the Lord Jesus says in John 10, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall pluck them out of my hand. And so there are sufficient evidences in Scripture to oppose the Arminian teaching of the falling away of the saints. But Pastor, you say, well, what about this text then? While there is no falling away of those who are born again, there is, alas, the falling away of those who profess to believe in Jesus. And there is in this matter of perseverance the balance of God's sovereign faithfulness toward those who are His. They are His, and once they're born again, they have an everlasting life. He will preserve them. But there is also the responsibility of man. Both are taught in Scripture, the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. And so you have these exhortations that admonish Christians to persevere. And our text is such a balance, isn't it? Hold fast. This is your duty as a professing believer. For He is faithful. What a beautiful balance. Let's look at this passage then. And may the Lord bless it to our hearts in the way of persevering. Holding fast our confession is our theme. And we'll look simply at the meaning, the manner, the motive. Three M's. The meaning, the manner, the motive. Or you could say, what, how, why. Holding fast our confession. What does the apostle mean by this phrase, hold fast? Well, the phrase means simply hold on tightly and continually. The Dutch expression is hou vast. And the word fast is a bit of an older archaic word, but we still have it in the word fastener. If you want to tighten something up mechanically, then you get a couple of good fasteners, a bolt and a nut, and then a lock nut on top of that. And so you really permanently fasten things together. And this idea is, hang on, don't ever let go. Hold fast. And it's hold fast to the faith, the profession of faith. And the New King James then says, hold fast the hope. But there is a relationship in the book of Hebrews between this word elpis, this Greek word, which is translated sometimes faith and sometimes hope. And we understand the connection between the two, because when we hold fast by faith, we are holding on to a hope. And there is a relationship in chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. And so we have this hope in the Lord concerning the things that are promised, and also concerning the future benefits. And that holding on to that hope is the holding of faith. I should explain that while the King James translates the word profession as profession here, the New King James translates it, let us hold fast the confession. And it's the same word that's being translated two ways. There is a slight distinction between the two. The word confession, which is the literal meaning of the original word, means, it's made up of two parts, means literally to say the same thing, homologeo, to speak the same thing. And it is a word that's actually describing expressing agreement. And when the Lord comes and reveals to us certain things about himself, then we confess that in agreement with him. When the Lord says from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, then we confess, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's confessing. That's speaking in agreement with God. And so any confession is that expression of my agreement with God. Like when God says in his covenant promises, yes, I want to be your God, and we add our amen to his promise. All the promises of God are in Christ Jesus, yes, and in him, amen. And so this confession coming out of the heart that believes is an expression of agreement. Now the word profession is when that confession becomes public, like when the apostle says to Timothy that you have professed a good profession before many witnesses, or translated alternately, confessed before many witnesses. You get the idea. It's a public thing. Young people stand in front of the church, or adults, new members stand in front of the church, and they answer these questions. They profess their confession of faith. they make their confession public. And so we understand the words there, and so this exhortation is, hold on to all that you have confessed with your heart and expressed with your mouth concerning belief in God and the gospel in Jesus Christ. Without wavering, it says. And I'm sure that you have all experienced a certain temptation to waver, that you have been plagued with doubts or frailty or questions, and that does happen. But the word here expresses a wavering that is more ultimate than simply the weakness of faith, as someone who might say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And the idea of this wavering is expressed in other passages of the context. We can take, for instance, chapter 11, verse 34, and look at the phrase in verse 34, the things, the valiant things that people have done by faith. They have turned to flight the armies of the aliens. If you think of Gideon's battle by faith in the Lord with very few soldiers, turning to flight, causing the enemy armies to surrender, to retreat. This is a word that is related to the one we have. And so the exhortation is, hold fast your faith, hold on to the things that you have confessed, do not let them go, and do not retreat. Do not give up in the battle. As the apostle says to Timothy, fight the good fight. Fight the good fight. Continue to fight. Don't give up. We remember the famous statement of Winston Churchill in the Second World War, when things were looking a little grim, that he said, don't ever, ever, ever give up. And so the apostle exhorts us. Now how, you would say? How do I so persevere that I never give up and never surrender and never cave in my Christian profession of faith? Well, there are some means that are given in the context, and we'll look them up and we'll see them. Surely what is implied here is, do not ever let go of your faith in all that God has revealed in Scripture. The revelation of God in His deity and glory, and the revelation of Jesus Christ and all that He has promised in the Scriptures, do not let that go. The Lord said concerning His people, as He's praying in John 17, that His people would be kept and preserved, He prayed, sanctify them by Thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so we do understand from this passage that surely implies, hang on to everything that you have confessed to believe before many witnesses in your profession. There has been a truth, a faith, a body of the things we believe, as we confess in the Apostles' Creed, a body of things we believe, that Jude says, that there is a faith delivered once unto the saints. And that objective body of things we believe, hold on to them. If God said it, believe it, and don't ever question it. Secondly, this urging to persevere. If we would ask, well, how do we hold fast to this? How do we persevere? A second way that would be implied in the context is, continue on in your prayer, boldly praying to the Lord for grace. We notice that the context has this encouragement in it. Let us draw near. And verse 19 already encourages, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest. How do we enter into the holiest of heaven? We know that in the Old Testament there were all kinds of prescribed ceremonies, but now there is this liberty that in the name of Jesus, Jesus promised that himself, you have access to the throne room of God as I am there at the Father's right hand. And we have a high priest at the right hand of the Father, and through him we have access to the ears of God. And so the apostle says, come with boldness, which means with liberty of speech. Speak freely to the Lord. Continue on in the life of prayer. Praying with freedom of speech. Open up your heart. Pour out your heart before him. Let us draw near with a sincere heart. Come with boldness, that's also exhorted in Hebrews 4, verse 16. And Paul says in Ephesians 6, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Prayer is so essential. If you want to keep living, you have to keep breathing. And similarly, if you want to keep believing, there has to be a continuance in prayer. Prayer is like breath to the endurance of the soul. Thirdly, we have in this context the implication that we are to persevere in faith by means of continuing in loving fellowship with each other. We confess, as we have done today, to believe in the communion of the saints. Surely, the communion of the saints is on our mind more often than simply in church when we speak it, or when we hear the minister reciting it. There is a reality to that the apostle here exhorts in the context, as we read in verse 24, and let us consider one another. Through the week, do we think about each other? Are we mindful of each other's needs? Of those who are in hospital, those who are sick, those who are troubled, those who are burdened, do we consider one another and provoke? Verse 24 says, how do we provoke each other? Are we just going about provoking each other to gossip with our gossip? Are we provoking one another with complaints, with our own complaints? Are we provoking one another to hatred and malice and anger and evil speaking? No, that's not what the apostle wants us to do. He wants us to provoke one another unto love and good works. Love and good works. So living in loving fellowship with one another in harmony and giving of our love and our goods to others. You see, a living faith will be a lasting faith. And a living faith is a giving faith. And the giving faith will come back with the benefit of an assured faith. And an assured faith will be all the more bold in going on. And so, let us listen to these exhortations, because the apostle is saying, this is how you persevere in the profession of your faith. Provoke one another with love and good works in the communion of saints. Fourthly, we see here as a means of maintaining the confession of our faith is regular attendance of church gatherings, in particular of worship services. In verse 25, it is specifically stated and separately and distinctly stated, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And notice the sense of grief the apostle has. He must have heard about the Hebrew congregations. And he must have heard that there are some who are neglecting the very primary means of grace to be assembled in the fellowship of the congregation for the stated worship services, and neglecting their place in those assemblies, as the manner of some is. Oh, let us determine that we are not going to be among the one-third that stops attending church. But let us stir one another up with a sense of appreciation how wonderful it is to be gathered together. Do you truly sing? My heart was glad when they said unto me, let us go up unto the house of the Lord. And when the elders call you to worship, are you submitting yourself to that good care and shepherding care of Christ through the offices? Can we neglect eating food and expect to continue to be able to hold the things that we work with? No. And if we neglect the assembly of the church, we cannot expect to keep a strong hold of the profession of our faith. We need to be nurtured in order to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Regularly nurtured. And fifthly, as a means, the apostle implies in the context that we are called upon to mutually monitor one another. To monitor one another. Exhorting one another in the way of mutual discipline. There is a practice before the Lord's Supper, I trust, that takes place according to the church order in this consistory, that before the Lord's Supper, the elders and deacons exercise what is called censura morum, which means a mutual censoring of each other with regard to their exercise of office. Well, there is a certain mutual discipline and encouragement and monitoring, even exhorting, that the Lord would expect of the members of the congregation. In verse 25, there is this explicit reference, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Yes, there is the official exhortation that comes from the pulpit in the assembly, but along with the consideration of one another in love and provoking one another in love, surely there would be this mutual censuring of each other, not in a negative sense, but to hold one another accountable in love. I missed you this morning in church. How are you doing? A kind expression that you missed someone. There may be something seriously wrong, and so it would not be out of place to express your concern for someone who is ill and absent, or that there's something in the family that's inhibiting their attendance. But it may be that they are backsliding. And in Matthew 18, the Lord Jesus, as he is in that context expressing his concern over the church, he does exhort us that we would go to one another and tell one another our fault if we are backsliding. Go tell him his fault between you and him alone. The Apostle Paul reinforces that in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, when he says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest thou also be tempted. And so in the spirit of meekness and humility, yet in the spirit of love, to express our concern in this mutual monitoring of one another. in the fellowship of the congregation. And in that way, helping one another, using all the means that are indicated in this context of the apostle, to help one another and to personally be holding fast the profession of our faith. And you might ask, how can we be motivated to do that? Well, the context and surely the text offers us a balance of motivation. Indeed, we ought to be speaking the truth in love, but what love is mentioned here in the context and the text that should motivate us? On the negative side, there is this warning about the real danger of apostasy and its severe consequences. And let me point out to you in the context of verses 26 through 31. I'm going to read it again. Listen to it. I'll just skim over some parts of it. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, this sounds very much like Hebrews 6, verse 6, doesn't it? If we sin willfully, after that we have received a knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. You see, if you reject Jesus and you move away from his living body, the church, and you distance yourself from Christ in that way, if you reject Christ, you cannot go to any other world religion and hear about the justice of God being satisfied in the gracious substitution of a mediator like Jesus, in whom God was well pleased, in whom you may believe, because Jesus himself said, there is no other way to be reconciled to God. I am the way, the life, and the truth. No man comes to the Father but by me. How will you have your sins forgiven if you do not trust in Jesus Christ? If you fall away and try other alternatives, you will never find a way to have your sins forgiven. There is no other sacrifice that satisfies the pure justice of God but the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In verse 12, it is described, this man, after that he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. In Jesus Christ, all the Old Testament sacrifices which were repeated over and over and over again are now fulfilled in Jesus. He's the one and only mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ the righteous. His sacrifice is the one after which it could be said, it's finished. There's nothing else. What awaits you if you reject him and fall away? A certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses died without mercy under two or three witnesses of how much sorrow. Notice that. The apostle is saying, that was a severe judgment in the Old Testament. If you think the Old Testament was severe in the consequences of apostasy, in the way people were disciplined out of the church, at times even not simply excommunicated, but executed. The apostle says in the New Testament, after we despise the knowledge of the full gospel of Jesus Christ, there will be a greater punishment awaiting us. If we have gone carelessly through life and rejected Jesus Christ with a baptized forehead, there will be a greater judgment awaiting us. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God. What graphic language to describe the heinous apostasy of rejecting Jesus, having known the gospel, and having counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, the blood of the covenant which was symbolized in our baptism as a symbol of having been set apart from the world and dedicated to the Lord, even as the Israelites were set apart from Egypt by the blood of the Lamb. And to count that an unholy thing, to despise it, and to despise the Spirit of grace, having been under the preaching of the gospel and convicted of the truth, and then turn away and apostatize. And then he describes the vengeance of the Almighty God against the sin of that kind of unbelief. And in Hebrews chapter 3, he spoke about people who died in the wilderness because of unbelief, and they did not enter the promised land. And the apostle says in chapter 4, let us take heed, lest a promise being left us of entering in, we should come short. Well, that's the motivation concerning the negative consequence of those who fall away. But now there's this positive statement, and it's put here in the text. What a beautiful statement. For he is faithful that promised. And as you hear about all of these negative things against those who fall into unbelief and who go astray, maybe some of your timid hearts are fearful. It is a scary thing to think that we might be in danger of going astray. Wouldn't you want to stay even closer to the Good Shepherd? You know, the Good Shepherd, just a bit of a digression, pardon me, but the Good Shepherd of the Old Testament would sometimes have these little lambs who are so bold to go way out in the perimeter. They're just so daring. And at one time, a shepherd might see that is so dangerous because the wolf is lurking on the outside of the flock, ready to devour the little lamb. And Satan is such a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We cannot become weak and frail. And surely we would not allow our little ones to stray that far away from the means of grace, would we? What would a good shepherd do? You take that little lamb and take one of the legs and deliberately snap the bone. And then he would bind it up. And while the bone is healing, he would walk around with that little lamb in his arms. And that lamb would be feeling the heartbeat of the good shepherd and would become so bonded in the time of healing. And this is what David said, what David was thinking about when he said, renew a right spirit within me, O God. Return unto me the joy of thy salvation, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. And after that little lamb is healed, the shepherd can let the lamb go, and he knows that lamb will just be prancing so close to the shepherd, never at a distance, dangerous distance away. Oh, let us not necessitate a very severe trial, because the Lord does say in Hebrews 12, whom he loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he, every child whom he receives. But back to the line of my thinking here. Let us stay close to the Good Shepherd. He is faithful. He will do whatever it takes to keep his little ones close to him. He is faithful. He has said, no one shall pluck them out of my hand. He will hold them close. And maybe as you think of your own weakness, you think, oh, how am I ever going to stay close to the Lord and stay in the path of obedience, because you were aware that you have failed so often. But when that happens, remind yourself of your baptism. That's what Martin Luther did. When Satan was plaguing him and afflicting him, then he would say, but I am baptized. And I point to the baptism form, to these beautiful words. If we sometimes, I looked it up again because I thought maybe it just says once. If we once, sometime, no, but it's plural. Sometimes, as many times as this happens, if we sometimes through weakness fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a sign and seal, an undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And so as much as we have heard about the danger of being a covenant breaker, we must remember he maintains his covenant. Even though we feel we have broken it, but with him, it's an everlasting covenant. And you may come back over and over and over again to confess your sin and to plead for forgiveness. And you can be assured that he will no wise cast off those who come to God through Jesus Christ. And this is a promise, and he's faithful to his promise. Come unto me, all ye that labor, I will give you rest. And this is for children. This is for the young people who may be going off into the college campus and with your baptized forehead, you fall into sin. Come back. Don't let go of these promises of God. Continue to go back to the Good Shepherd and go back to this high priest who is in heaven, who can be touched with all the feelings of our infirmities. He is faithful. He promised to forgive all those who confess their sins to him. This is for children. Suffer the little children to come to me, Jesus says. He wants you, little children, to come to him and ask for the forgiveness of your sins. He promised that if you confess your sin, he will forgive. He's promised it, and he's faithful. Well, how do we do this? The greatest motivation is the mention of Jesus in the whole context. And it comes to such a beautiful head in chapter 12, verse 1, looking unto Jesus. That's the key. Looking always to Jesus to motivate you, trusting in him, fleeing to him, believing in him, looking ever unto Jesus. And one day, those who continue to look to him, by the gracious work of the Holy Spirit persevering in them. Yes, that's the marvel of it, isn't it? God's people will persevere because he preserves them. They will continue to hold fast to him, or they will return to him, or like Peter after having denied him, they will weep bitterly and they will be drawn back to the Savior. He will hold on to them. And because he holds on to them, they will continue to hold fast the profession of their faith. Until, yes, much more so, the apostle says in verse 25, so much the more, as you see, the day is D-Day for our enemy, the devil, the world, and all the angry hosts against the cause of Christ. It's D-Day, doomsday for the enemy, but for the believer, it's V-Day, victory. Let us bow in thanksgiving. Almighty and glorious and ever faithful God in heaven, we do thank Thee that Thou hast brought us together this evening for a time of worship and meditation upon these serious exhortations of Thy word that come to us from the broken-hearted apostle. But we know through Thy Spirit that they actually come from the loving heart of the great chief shepherd and bishop of our souls too. And Lord, we thank Thee that we are exhorted to hold fast. And may it indeed have been the response of our heart that we would long to abide in sweet communion with Thee, Lord. Oh, we're so prone to wander like foolish, weak sheep. O Lord, keep us close to the heart of the shepherd. And those who are broken, those who have experienced hardships and trial, O Lord, may they heal close to the beating heart of our chief high priest, who can be touched with the feelings of all of our infirmities. But Lord, we pray that as we become frightened in this world, that we may look forward, even as a frightened child runs to hide in the protection of mother's lap, that we would look forward to come to the bride of Christ and be gathered and experience that communion with His bride, who is the object of the bridegroom's love. And Lord, we pray for Thy blessing that we may make use diligently of the means of grace, not only the public means in the gathering of worship, but help us to refresh our times of devotion with Thee, our times of drawing near to Thee personally. Lord, wilt Thou also be with us in our time when we meet one another through the week. May we exhort each other in love. Speak the truth in love to each other. Not with the pretension of a false piety, but of a sincere love. Lord, we pray for Thy blessing upon every one in the congregation. Wilt Thou be with us as we return home, and grant that we may know in our own experience, faithful is He who has promised. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.